Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, we're back into Acts chapter 16 this morning. So we'll wrap up that chapter this morning pretty much, be the Lord willing. And then we'll be embarking on chapter 17 as we continue through the book of Acts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open this morning. Father, we just thank you for this day you've given us and just praise you and thank you for your sovereignty and seeing even this in the book of Acts, how your spirit is moving upon these men and in their hearts and just balancing out ministry with the right thing to do, never really complaining. It's just almost exceptional behavior that we see that they, in the midst of their persecution. Just helps to learn today as we look at this, the remaining part of this passage and even recapping some of these things that we can really have a great lesson here with our humility, learning to be that way even when we get bumped into and things spill out of us. Let it be the things that we've been taught by your spirit and by your truth, and just help us to honor you in that. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, as we look back in this section of where Paul and, of course, Silas were beaten and they were thrown into jail. And in the prison guard, of course, gets saved. The jailer gets saved here. God's intent of that, of course. And a few things to be said to wrap this portion of Scripture up here. And even some, you know, as a reminder, too, as we can see here, to recap this and sort of to bring this in together, some things that even David brought out last time. So let's just read the section, the last part of this, verse 35 through 40. We'll just read that, and then we're going to sort of join back in the other areas and why they reacted in this part, as we'll be able to see, verse 35 through 40. So let's read that. It says, "Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out.' The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." So, wow. As Roman citizens here, as you know, as we even saw last time, Paul and Silas had a right to a trial, didn't they? Yeah. And these magistrates, they were like seen as judges. They were supposed to go by what the law said. And Paul and Silas should have had this trial before any punishment like that. And Romans were supposed to be exempt from public beatings. And yet they were falsely accused and really falsely beaten, thrown into the inner prison where it's probably really dark, their feet locked into stocks without any seeming notion of a trial or whatever. And of course, their response teaches us really a lot here, doesn't it? When they go through this and have to endure all what they endured, you know, doing the Lord's work. And that is how, of course, what we see here is how, you know, they honor the Lord in being wronged when they were being wronged. So it's interesting that the event showed, of course, God's power, God's mighty power, and the earthquake that, of course, shook the prison and released them and set them free. And yet the same mighty power that sent that quake, that sent that earthquake, it could, that power that God used could have prevented, or God could have prevented the beating, the imprisonment in the first place. But he didn't, did he? He chose not to do that. He chose to do things in that order or in that fashion or that way or at that time for his own purpose. As we've learned, you know, Peter tells his persecuted readers in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your," what, "testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So just because God, of course, is omnipotent, all-powerful, creator, it doesn't mean that he'll spare his people from these intense trials, does it? And Paul was well known of that. I mean, it would be, even if we were to say, you know, what Scripture teaches, if it would be and is false teaching that Christians are exempt from even common trials of life or the common things that happen to people as we live our life that come upon the whole entire human race, really. Sickness, poverty, you know, tragedies, death, all those things are going to happen. And being a believer doesn't take us away from those things, does it? The biblical thing is, in addition to even those common things, we know that Scripture tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, what, persecution. And we can expect even more trials as a Christian because God is constantly shaping and molding us, and he's bringing about events in our life as we can see that Scripture just constantly shows and unfolds to us and tells us and reveals to us. So it's not like, okay, I'm a believer. Now I have no stress, no hardship. Nothing's going to collide with my emotions, my feelings. Yeah, no, I'm going to be just perfect, right? No, that's not going to be the case whatsoever, is it? So this is what's happening. You know, take note some of the ways that Paul and Silas were mistreated even. You know, first, there were the false accusations. They had a lot of false accusations. So the real reason for the anger of this slave girl that we saw back in this passage or the scriptures here in chapter 16, you know, the slave girl's owners was that they had just been deprived, as David brought out last time, of their source of income, right? In verse 19, as it even tells that. So it was like, these people are messing us up. They are ruining our business. But they didn't mention that when they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities. Rather, they accused them of throwing the city into an uproar or into confusion in verse 20 and 21 and proclaiming customs that were not lawful for Romans to accept or observe. And of course, those charges were simply not true. They were simply false accusations upon them. Then there was racial prejudice also. I think David brought some of that out too behind these false charges. The phrase "being Jews" was no doubt said with a racial overtone. You know, it was said, I think the history shows that the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome around AD 49. And this incident here in Philippi took place probably in the fall of AD 50. And so this anti-Jewish thing was running high at that time. So you can sort of think in the backdrop of what's going on there, how that must have had a big impact. Also, Paul and Silas' legal rights were violated, weren't they? Their legal rights were violated entirely. I mean, again, these magistrates were supposed to be like judges and going by the law. And they were assumed guilty. Just assumed guilty without a hearing or a trial. They were not given an opportunity to defend themselves. They were physically attacked in an inhumane way. And they were then, of course, locked in the stocks, which was probably painful and torturous even by itself just to have something like that done, let alone your back being ripped open from the beatings that they had. They had to be in pain and suffering and hurting. I can imagine they may not have been able to hardly lay down. You know, just must have been an exceptional amount of pain. So It's important to note that, again, that God does not give Christians an exemption, even when they are in the middle of doing like they were, following what God had wanted them to do, doing his will, pursuing what he called them to do. And they were aimed and, you know, ambitious with doing that. And that's what they wanted to do. Paul and Silas didn't sit in jail grumbling, did they? No, they didn't grumble. They didn't get confused like, wow, maybe we got our signals mixed up here. You know, maybe God didn't mean for us to come into the Macedonia area or to come to this area. Are we out of God's will now because we're suffering? You know, did we lack faith somewhere, as some of the teachings say nowadays? You know, is that what happened? You know, or try to blame God maybe even, you know? God, why would you do that to us? We're your people trying to do your will. We're not supposed to be done that way. You know, all the other people out there that we're, you know, trying to bring to you, they can be done that way, but not us. But they didn't do any of that, did they? They didn't get any of that crossed up at all. Even though how they must have been hurting, feeling, knowing they were done wrong, all the impact, maybe even overwhelmed emotionally, to some degree. So being in the will of God is not a guarantee of protection from trials. You know, Peter warns those going through suffering to be, of course, in 1 Peter 5:8, to be on the alert, doesn't he? He says, since the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour those in such times. You know, in times of trial, that's when Satan really wants to attack, too. Think about it. He tempts us to think like, well, if God exists and he's good, why didn't he protect me? Why didn't he put the situation, you know, in my favor or change the outcome or, you know, fill in the blank? But that's not the way it is. As Peter goes on to show, and as Paul and Silas here even exemplify, you know, the solution is by being firm in our faith and continue to trust God. So our trials do not mean that he does not exist or that he's not loving and that God is not good, that God is not all-powerful. He has greater purpose, right, that we often don't even understand or we overlook. And we can be guilty of that. You know, what are you trying to teach me? Or is there a new door or something going to open here? There's a reason. There's a purpose. Help me to get through that. Our responsibility in such difficult times is to trust and to obey, like the old song says. And again, you know, just rely upon him as they were doing. So Paul and Silas show us how they did that. They show us some aspects of a right response to that treatment that they went through. And we see them having, of course, joy. Joy in the Lord. This is important for us to remember this too, because this is really a command. Joy in the Lord. Paul and Silas having their rights violated, their backs torn open, their feet in stocks, locked in dark inner prison. And what were they doing? Praying. And what else were they doing? Singing. Praising God. You know, as it said back in verse 25 there in this chapter. You know, that makes me think, too. When I think of that, the first thing that comes to my mind is Jesus being all-sufficient. And what does that say? That means he's enough. He's enough when things are going well. He's enough when things are not going well. And we see that he's enough even more so a lot of times when things are not going well, because we get closer and reach out to him even maybe more intensely than what we would when things are going well. Maybe if we haven't been reaching out to him with more dedication, you might want to say, or intense amount, then maybe he brings about things sometimes in our life to create that, if you will, atmosphere for us. And that's a good thing, really, in a sense. How many times you've heard a testimony, you can probably give it yourself, when you were sick, you were, in a sense, grateful because, wow, the prayer time I spent, the scriptures that came back to my mind to get into the Word, and now even be able to share with somebody else who has the same thing that I do. And now I'm able to go to them, and I can really say, hey, I had this. This is something that I'm going to help you with, and how the Lord helped me through that. Yeah. So he has all that we need to be found in him. Scripture like Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. The Psalms is full of that, isn't it? Psalm 34:3-8, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. And that's not just a nice suggestion, is it? It's actually a command. That is actually a command. Now, that sounds opposite of the world, of course. That sounds opposite of even our flesh that we still have to deal with. It collides with our emotions. Praise the Lord when I'm hurting. Praise the Lord when somebody's done me wrong. Praise the Lord when I don't feel good. Praise the Lord when things are going wrong. How did they do it, right? And of course, here it is. Paul and Silas had a daily habit of mentally focusing on how great and wonderful God is and how many blessings that he daily heaps on his children. How do we know that? From Scripture, what it teaches what Paul did. Galatians 2:20, Paul could say that the life he now lived in the flesh, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And even David brought out last time a host of passages and scriptures, and just a reminder, some of those, Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This was Paul writing this, wasn't it? Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Is that what he says? No, he says always, doesn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Yeah, Philippians 2:14, Paul also wrote to the Philippians, do all things without what? Grumbling. Or disputing. So this was this man's heart that God had changed. This is what he wrote. This is what he was doing. He was doing this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again, Paul, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So not just the now and thens, not just the good times, the easy times, but of course the hard times. Paul wrote this in Romans 5:3-5. He says, we exult in our tribulations. Now, this is, again, this is collides with our emotions. Knowing this, though, he says, let me, and basically what he's doing here, he said, I'm going to give you the definition, or I'm going to give you the meaning why when it comes to your tribulations. He says, knowing this, that tribulation brings about perseverance. He says, and then the perseverance is going to do this. He said, proven character. And then proven character, he says, hope. And then, of course, hope, he says, it doesn't disappoint. So that's something that will not disappoint you, because he said this, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when the believer has the Holy Spirit, he has the capacity to react. He has the capacity to perform differently, doesn't he? And to think about things, to weigh out things. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means he's got that, that the non-believer doesn't have. Paul told the Colossians, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So his means of ministry went way deeper than just doing it. It meant, I'm going to suffer for your sake, even to do it. So Paul was willing to do that, wasn't he? And he even made that known that he was willing to do that. He went so far as even how he felt towards the Jews, if they could get saved. He said, I would even go to hell in your place if you could just get saved. And I know I'm paraphrasing that, but that's exactly what he was saying and meaning. That's pretty strong. So he was putting himself, again, way down the list so that he could just do God's will. So the suffering thing wasn't any big deal, it seemed like, to him. He was really responding just like Jesus said in Matthew 5:11-12. In Matthew 5:11-12, Paul was really simply obeying the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you." So what does that blessed mean there in the Greek, really? Happy. Happy. That's strange, isn't it, almost? You know, it's like, that can't be. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says this, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Okay. For your reward in heaven is great. So that's temporary. Heaven's going to be forever. God says rejoice. Jesus said rejoice, to be glad, to be happy when people insult you, persecute you, say false things against you. Wow, that just doesn't seem right, does it? But it is, isn't it? James wrote, consider it all joy. All joy. Not just a little joy. But consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you know, you get a lot of satisfaction in knowing that there are things that happen in your life, and when you come out of it a certain way, that it gives evidence or the validity of your faith. That's wonderful. That brings what? Joy. Peter echoes this too, 1 Peter 4:13. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, to the degree, so matching up with that, the sufferings of Christ, and as it comes, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So it's not enough just to grit your teeth and bear it. Endure the trials. It's one thing to do that. But God also wants us to rejoice in those things. To rejoice when it happens. To rejoice. That right there has to do with humility, doesn't it? I mean, that has to be greatly related to trusting God and having humility to say, I'm nothing anyway. I mean, why am I going to rise myself above the person that's doing this to me and say, I'm so much better than you? Who dare you to be doing that to me? So on that level, but now there's another side. We need to keep in mind that Paul and Silas' singing was not based on their knowledge of a happy outcome. It was based on their knowledge of a good and sovereign God, God being in control, doing God's will. And while in this instance, God's will was to send a powerful earthquake and free them, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? I mean, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of those men of faith and all, and you'll see. And it explicitly tells you some did this, went on to be with the Lord, some this and that, and then there were a lot that really suffered persecution and hardship and death and torture. So it's not always that way. Many of God's faithful saints have died for their faith. People like John Huss or some of the reformers and so forth. If you ever read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you ever read that, any of y'all ever read that? Yeah. Wow, that's an eye-opener. People are actually betrayed. They're falsely accused. And they're burned at the stake. And many of them are singing and praising God and quoting scriptures and still witnessing while they're burning alive. That's amazing. It appeared that the only way that prison and mistreatment and a beaten raw back did not matter to Paul and Silas is when the delight of God mattered more. to be in God's will, to bring honor to him, mattered way, way more. If Paul and Silas had been having a pity party because how they had been treated wrongly when they were just trying to serve the Lord, they would have been maybe depressed, maybe complaining, maybe confused. They would have probably missed this great opportunity for witness and the jailer getting saved. Paul and Silas knew that God could have prevented them from being beaten, thrown in prison in the first place, but he chose not to, and they accepted that from the start. They trusted that God had another purpose in mind, and mainly the conversion of the jailer and his family. As Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:20, his aim was that with all boldness, he says, Christ would even now, as always, be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. Paul trusted God to work for his purpose and glory, whether Paul got delivered or whether he died in the process. That sounds like Romans 8:28, doesn't it? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It's interesting, whenever Paul wrote as a prisoner, he never said this. When he wrote these epistles, those prison epistles, he didn't ever say it like this. He never said, Paul, a prisoner of that mean old Caesar who has unjustly put me in prison, and here I am in jail again. I don't have any food. I'm hungry. My stomach just killing me. I got a bad headache. My back is just blistered bad because they beat me today, and I can't stand it hardly any longer. When is God going to ever deliver me from this? But he doesn't ever do that, does he? What does he say? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. Wow. He trusted in the sovereign and all-powerful God who easily could overrule Caesar if he chose to. Well, maybe you're wondering, does trusting God mean that he should never stand up, that we should never stand up for our rights? Do we just lay down as a doormat and take whatever happens passively? Well, that leads to, really, in a nutshell and in summary of all this together in this last part, when you're treated wrongly, know when and why to stand up for your rights with the right balance, right? God-honoring balance. And that's what they did. We don't know why, but for some reason, the next morning, the magistrate sent to the jailers and told him to release Paul and Silas. And it's most likely because they were fearful. Maybe they thought that the beating and the night in prison would send these guys off packing, you know, and never come back again, never come back to preach or do that again. But at this point, Paul says, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. He says, no, no way. They violated our rights as Roman citizens. They were supposed to be going by the law. These were supposed to be judges doing the right thing. We demand, he says in verse 37, that they personally come and bring us out themselves. They want us to leave, tell them to come here and bring us out. It's like, what? Why did Paul do that? Right? So again, your emotions, your feelings would say, oh man, this is like to kill me. I'm out of here. And be like a jackrabbit and be gone, right? But no, there had to be some reasons for this. So Paul was probably concerned for justice for all people. What these magistrates had done was grossly inhumane and unjust and wrong. And he knew that by making them come and personally apologize and escort them out of prison would spread through the community of what had happened. And maybe, just maybe, it would be a very long time before these officials would beat another person like that, especially being Roman citizens and breaking the law and doing what they were doing. So Paul's actions helped hold them accountable. Help hold them to accountable. Remember, it was Paul that wrote that there's no governing authorities, but that God has appointed, right? In the book of Romans. So Paul's action helped them be held accountable to carry out justice for others who would be accused of some crime and to do it by the law. Paul was probably concerned about, of course, the future of the church and the gospel in Philippi too there. It says in verse 38 that the masters were afraid when they heard they were Romans, by making these officials realize that they had committed a serious offense against Roman citizens. Paul, hopefully there, and I would think that he was ensuring that they would maybe not trouble the Christians in Philippi. And also, if he wanted to return back there again, maybe he knew that that would change things. But he did so. Good balance. So he stood on his rights in order to protect the church and the cause of Christ in that city. In line with that, Paul's actions showed the entire city, which would have heard of this, would have known about this incident. It would have showed the spirit of Christ and doing the right thing. Think about how Paul even wrote 2 Corinthians, you know, to defend his character and his apostolic ministry. So this was a good balance that he did. Paul demonstrated a very good balance of how he treated this situation. He didn't take vengeance. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. But he wanted to please Christ. And Paul was motivated by the furtherance of God's glory and the gospel and by the administration of God's justice through law and government that was supposed to be put in place to protect people, which he had appointed for the well-being of society. And Paul spoke up. He didn't act out of personal vengeance, greed, or other selfish motives. So may God enable us, when we're mistreated, to imitate that. Now, we probably won't be put in prison, or maybe not right now anyway, but it may not get beat like this or anything, but we can sure see, you know, in our daily life, on our jobs and so forth, where there's times where we can have harsh things said about us, falsely accusations. I'm sure almost all of y'all can give testimony to that. And how we respond to that, right? How do we respond to that? That's, to me, sort of a summary and sort of a how they react to that.
It seems like we see a modern day example of people sometimes when their religious freedoms are violated, they're fired, you know, for wrong reasons connected to them practicing their religion or having a religious symbol. And so they do file suit and at times win, as they should, you know, and protect theirs and others' freedoms.
Yeah.
So I think you're right that Paul, I think, you know, very unselfish, and I want to really help, even like you said, the church and believers, if not as well as other people in Philippi, to make sure their rights aren't violated either. Yeah. Give them protection from the abuse.
Yeah.
I'm very thankful for those that do that and help protect our freedoms religiously and by taking a stand at times.
Amen. Yep. So it's, you know, again, it's, we never want to get in where we're doing personal attacks, you know, and having animosity and strife towards others. God's way is for us to have mercy on others as he had mercy on us. And people are acting wrong. We want to stand up and get our protection and do the right thing. But going through the right courses, I reckon you could say that, would be the right thing instead of us just taking it, saying we're going to take the law in our own hands or we're going to... Timing is... got a lot to do with that too. You know, things being said in the right time, right frame. You know, sometimes people get really upset over nothing. Have you ever been blown out for something and you just stood there and just got quiet and it's like, wow, they're having a bad day. And they're really upset. That may not be a good time to say anything. But later on, you might can. And God can open those doors a lot of times to help people, you know, realize people have a conscience. What's going on with that conscience is another situation. It really is, because, you know, people desensitize that conscience and they don't inform their conscience with biblical truths. But we've been informed. We've been taught about biblical truths. We have God's Spirit to help us to understand that and for it to convict us and to give us understanding and comfort and guidance and encouragement. And we need to understand they're not going that way. They're not there. And that helps us sometimes to deal with matters too. It helps us understand in using things like patience with people. Not coming on too strong. The Word of God says, let us do things in love. And sometimes what the world now is going to call not being loving is really being loving. If we've warned somebody of something, of hell, that's loving. The world says, no, that's not loving. You're condemning somebody. You're judging. Don't judge. You know you're not supposed to judge. So, yeah, they got it wrong. So we have, again, there's a balance, but there's also the right biblical way of things. All right, any questions or other comments in that area? Okay. So next time we're going to see, guess what? Same thing. No surprise, right? When they go to Thessalonica, oh my. It's going to be, again, a big uproar. Everything's going to happen all over again, sort of. But as they do ministry, that's going to be what's going to happen.
You might have mentioned it, but just in general, I was just thinking about how I look it up in 1 Peter 4:13, it's on it, and I think I was thinking as well, where it's being able to rejoice in suffering ultimately comes down to our perspective of sharing in Christ's suffering and then going to be sharing in his glory one day. I think that's perspective, thinking about what Christ went through on our behalf, and then anything that we're experiencing here on earth for his name, it's going to be less than that. And that we're going to just keep ourselves in perspective. But it's such a hard thing to actually live out and have the right mindset on all the time.
Yeah. I reckon the old term, easy preaching, hard living. But that's where we grow, and that's what the Word of God's going to do. It's going to help us to grow, and that's why God's given us what he's given us here, these narratives, that might seem very repetitive. A lot of, ministry action, you might want to say that we're seeing what happened with them, their examples, and that's what God is using for our lives, though. He's using all of Scripture, as we know, to help us to become what he wants us to be. Yeah. So.